We've been going through a series in Philippians, kind of really skimming through it, as I've said often, I want to encourage you to carry on reading in the book. Through this journey, there's no ways in the amount of time we have to really cover and go into depth as we really could. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, so if you can turn there, so long. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever gotten awards for things. Believe it or not, I've won a few awards. I got the Behaved for a Full Day award. But slowly but surely, as you get awards, I used to do competitive sports shooting. I was involved in that because I grew up in the south of Joburg, so it was important to know guns and work with them. And I remember getting quite a few prizes and awards for them, I'm Generation X, so it wasn't participation awards. We didn't quite get that yet. Sorry, millennials. Okay, and so what happens is we used to get these awards, and I remember starting off, and like third place was great. You know, you have it, and you have this little thing, and you kind of make space for it, and you put it there just in case anyone comes into your house, and you can see, like, check what I got. I don't know if you did that, or was it just me? All right. And then slowly but surely, as I improved in things, I got better awards. What would I do? I'd simply like take that place, and I would just push it aside and put the next one in its place. And slowly but surely, some of those awards got replaced, got exchanged for either something that was greater or better in. Well, Paul tonight, and I've titled this The Great Exchange, because Paul has achieved lots in his life. He comes from a background, and this is where we're going to deal with. Paul comes from an incredible background. He is a person of authority, a person in position here, and yet exchanges that very thing for something far greater. What is the thing that you've exchanged? What have you given up? What has something taken in place of? So if I would have to say to you, Mikhail, if I had to say to you that if you didn't do games for an entire week, I would write one of your exams. Don't know if that would be a good thing, but okay, your dad will go write your maths exam. All right. Incredible exchange. What are some of the things you've ever exchanged for something better? Maybe somebody offered you a chocolate, and in place, if you gave up that chocolate and gave it to them, they would replace it back double. I don't know if you've had that. Something that you've given up and you've got it. Well, this is what Paul's highlighting to the church and bringing it, dealing with the problem. So let's jump in chapter 3, verses 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Just pause. If you want to find how to find joy, it is in the Lord. Do you see that? Paul re-echoes this through Philippians all the time. If you want to find joy, it is in the Lord. Finally, my brothers, rejoice, it is in the Lord. There is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, the manipulators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcised. We worship the Spirit of God, who the glory is in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have a reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow to obtain resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for Your word. We pray that You really would reveal that to us tonight. Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, we wouldn't just let it go into our minds, but You would, as Ephesians says, pray that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. in order to know the hope to which you call us. Lord, far greater things. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I want to highlight a number of things before I really jump into my 3 points. So bear with me. I've got a long introduction and a very short few points. I want to highlight a number of the words here. And we're picking up from verse 5. Well, just before verse 5, verse 4. If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. What Paul's doing here is kind of doing trash talk. Okay? In the south of Joburg, the line would be here would be, do you know who I am? Okay, in the East Rand, it would be, do you know who I are? Okay, it's this, if anyone has, you remember now, guys have kind of come in, slipped in, and starting to affect the gospel that's happening in this church, impacting, kind of starting to focus on either you need to be circumcised, or they're starting to follow on the law again, and they even bring in doubt into Paul's authority here. And so Paul's kind of saying to the guys, listen, if you want to muscle up, if you want to challenge anyone, you want to take me on, do you know who I am? If anyone has confidence in the flesh, check me out. This is boasting that's here. And what does he highlight? What's his confidence? What's his aim? Where's his muscles if he had to flex it? Well, it says here, circumcised on the 8th day. Why was that important? Well, the 8th day was by law. Okay, we were given by the law that by the 8th day, babies were to be circumcised. We see from this, his family background, and a few examples here is starting off his family background. But he starts off, obviously, he's grown up in a family that love the Lord and are obedient to the law. To the point that he's circumcised on the 8th day. So he comes from this righteous background, this family that really is faithful to sticking to the law. Goes on. Circumcised on the 8th day are the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. Now the tribe of Benjamin were the tribe that was faithful to David. They clung to David. They supported David always, even when some of the tribes turned against David. Benjamin is where Saul came from, the first king of Israel. Possibly, as we know, Paul's name was Saul, maybe named after him there. Okay, the family background we see coming in. Benjamin would have been also, their territory would have been on the outskirts of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and they would say that the temple was then included in their territory in this. So I'm not just from any of the other tribes, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Look at this. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay. Some of the commentaries will say that a Hebrew of Hebrews meant that he could speak Hebrew, he could understand the law in Hebrew. He's just kind of highlighting, focusing on here, his background. Look at my family background. Look at where I'm from. What's your family background? What are you clinging on to? This is where my parents have come from. This is the legacy they've left me. This is what I hold to. This is the name I've got. This is what they've done. Pride in that. The various values that you've been taught from your family, your upbringing. Hold on to this. Look at where this has come from. So he starts with his focus. Then he focuses on to himself. Because now these are choices that the family had made, but now choices he has made. And he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now we know from the New Testament, from the Gospels, as we read Pharisees, we often take them in a negative light here. Particularly in the way that Christ encounters them, confronts them, challenges them, and many rightly so. But the Pharisees were known to love the law. They had such an obedience to the law and studying it and being so faithful to it and clinging to it. Not only that, they would practice the law, they would uphold it, and even in their ethics, in their lifestyle, in their morals, it was to come out separated. They wanted to focus on that. Really serving the Lord. So here Paul is saying, I'm a man who loved God's law. I wanted to be obedient to it. I wanted to serve it. I wanted to study it. I was involved in this. A Pharisee, here's his position. This is who he is in. Many people respected the Pharisees during this time. It would have been a place of honor, a place of great respect. Look at me. I was a Pharisee. What is the position you're in? What is the title you sometimes cling to and hold on to? How are you identified? As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for zeal, persecuting the church. We know in our first Christian martyr that Saul was present. Paul was present to me. He had such, not just a love for God's law, but he had such a zeal for God and for the nation that he wanted to confront anything that would go against it. And so what did he do with that entire passion? Started persecuting the early church, the early believers. Started going after them with what? Such incredible zeal for this. This is the man he was. He served God in incredible ways. What ways are you serving God? What are the ministries you're involved in? And sometimes those become our identities. God, I want to do this for you. God, I want to be involved in this for you. I want to live for you. I want to be doing this for your glory. This is what Paul was doing. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was not saying here, by being faultless, that he didn't have sin. But no one had brought anything against him to account. They couldn't raise it. They couldn't put a black mark against his name. This is what he's saying. Look at this. I've tried to live God's way. I've tried to keep obedient to the law in this. What have you noticed on this? These are all good things. Wouldn't you say? Paul hasn't brought out negative things here. He's brought out all good things. Things that would be to his credit. Things that would help him to flex his muscles as he says, you want to take anyone, take me on. But what does he do? And he goes, verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss. So all of this, everything that I would be known of, everything I had, my family background, my identity, everything, I absolutely consider as a loss. And notice this, he gives three considers. Consider, consider, consider. As if to bring it into a level. It brings back to the trophy kind of basis. Paul's saying to you, I consider this, that something else is far greater. I move it aside. Something else needs to take its position. This is that first. I consider it a loss. You know what? It's not important. This is important. And what is he saying important? I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. I consider all my achievements. I consider all my family background. I consider everything I have not important as Christ. All those good things. All those running after the keeping towards the law and sticking to these things that would be of great credit. Things that he could take to Christ and say, look what I've done. He considers a loss for the sake of Christ. And he goes on, not just to consider a loss, but what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom sake I have lost not a little bit, not just the small things, all things. He's saying, as I evaluate, as he says the word consider, means he's put thought to this. He's thought through this, he's considered all of the actions, he's considered everything, and he considers all of it, everything, a loss. Not worth holding onto. Not important, not of great value. For what? All things. So what? Compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to focus on that word surprising first of all. See, that's surprising great knowledge. Now, Paul was a man of the law. He would have understood the Mosaic law. He would have followed. He would have been aware of the miracles that God has done. He would have been aware of the great Yahweh. He would be aware of what God has done and how he's called to the people of the nation. He would be so aware of all of these things. He would have studied it. He would have dwelled on it. He would have put it part of his life in understanding and knowing God. But he uses the word surprising. Having all this knowledge, yet he is so surprised in what? The greatness of knowing Christ. Don't you sometimes, and I'm not trying to liken this towards Christ at all, sometimes go watch a movie that you don't know much about and don't expect much from, and sometimes becomes the greatest movie you've ever seen. You've had that and you're like, wow, surprised by that. I didn't see that coming. What is he saying here? Even with all I knew, even with all I've done, even with all I've experienced, man, God is far greater than that. He surprised me. He's so big. He's so great. He is so wonderful. And yet I get to know him. The surprising greatness of knowing our Lord. I get to know him. And therefore, because of that greatness, because of the fact of who he is, I lose all things. I throw it away. He goes on, I consider, again, thinking through this as he's working through his mind, as he's writing this letter, I consider them rubbish, so that what? I may gain Christ. Now the word rubbish here isn't, I'm going to take that apple core and throw it in the bin. This is excrement. Okay? I've had a fair share of changing some nappies. Okay? I have had some unforgettable nappies. I am not one of those parents that say, oh, I want to keep this one. I get rid of that thing as quickly as possible. All right? And pray for the dustbin man. Okay? It gets out. Some of those even bypass the dustbin in the house, towards the outside dustbin, pass that to the neighbor's dustbin. All right? This is what he's saying. That the very things that were good, the very things that I could have held on to, the very things I could have brought to Christ and said, look at my works, look at what I've done, look at who I am, I consider them a dirty nappy. I get rid of them. I get rid of them. Why? So that I may gain Christ. I want to look tonight at what it means to know Christ. And we're going to break up into a few points, and I'm going to take that from verse 10 and 11. But I want to challenge us at first here. Is do you have that desire that Paul has? Do you really want to know Christ? Do you really want to know him? If you want to see how much you know him, what is your action like in the day? What catches your attention and what do we focus on? What do we put all our energy in and what has sometimes become our identity? What do we lean on? What are some of those things? They may be good things. Paul's things were all good. But are we clinging to those things? Are we holding on to them? Or do we have Paul's desire to say, they are rubbish? I want to gain you. I want to know your greatness. I want to know you more. Verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, that is by faith. Verse 9, all of those things that Paul was doing was seeking after righteousness. But he realized it wasn't about what he had done. He realized that Christ's righteousness was far greater. It wasn't coming before God and saying, look at me. It was saying, but Lord, find me in Christ. Find me in your righteousness. Spread your wing over me. And that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where it comes. God, I am not looking for my own ability. I'm not looking for acceptance in what I am or who I am or what I'm doing, but simply to find myself in you, under your cross. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or you're trying to run still, trying to find acceptance, trying to be good enough. And that may be running, going to church regularly, being in your Bible regularly, but you don't know the Lord. You don't know Him. See, Paul realizes that it was about God's righteousness. That Jesus died on the cross, taking our sins upon Himself as the ultimate sacrifice for us. Paul needed again Christ. Needed to be found in His righteousness. Not a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, that is by faith. I want to challenge you tonight. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please come talk to me. I would love to journey with you on that. He goes on. Verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow I obtain the resurrection from the dead. I want to highlight 3 points tonight, very briefly. 3 things. 1, knowing Christ is personal. Knowing Christ is personal. 2, knowing Christ is powerful. Knowing Christ is powerful. And 3, knowing Christ can be painful. Knowing Christ can be painful. Knowing Christ is personal. I want to know Christ. See that desire that Paul has? I want to know Him. Now, I would have loved to have met Nelson Mandela. And I would have even given up a few of my Batman comics to have gone and have the ability to go meet Nelson Mandela. I would have even given up going to Nando's for an entire year to have met Nelson Mandela. What would you give up to have met him? And what would you give up to meet Christ? But Paul doesn't just want to meet him. He's not talking about the superficial, I meet and I greet, Facebook friendship. He's not talking about that. He's talking about knowing. This is a relational knowing. This is knowing all about Christ, about Him, to know Him. See, we can read a lot. I could read a lot about Nelson Mandela. There's so many books. I can watch all the movies about him. But until I've met him, until I've gotten to know him, until I've spent time with him, I would simply know about him. See, knowing God isn't just reading about His Word. It isn't just about coming to church. It's having that personal relationship with Him. And you know what scares me? As many Christians have gone from knowing God and coming to a point of salvation, knowing Him, and kind of then just left it there. Are we spending time daily with Him, daily getting to know Him more, spending time in His Word, understanding His will more, and spending time just praying, seeking Him, spending time sharing about Him? Journeying with Him, that relationship, the fact that God hasn't left us, but that He's in us. Amazing. That we are continuously in the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. Are we personally growing with Him in our knowledge and our understanding and our relationship with Him? Or are we simply back falling to the law, I'm doing good things? Have a personal relationship with Jesus. Desire to know Him, even if it means giving up everything else, counting it as loss. It is personal. Knowing Christ is powerful. He says, yeah, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. And the power of His resurrection. Paul highlights this. He could have said in the power of His creation, the fact that God spoke things into being, that's incredible. It blows my mind of how big God is. But the resurrection power was something incredible here, and it was something desire. We see verse 11, it talks about to be raised from the dead with Him when Christ comes. But he's talking here about wanting to know that resurrection power, wants to know the fact that God raised His Son from the dead. What did that mean? It meant His sacrifice was accepted. It means that Christ has atoned for all our sin. The fact that he is back in a place, and as we did in chapter 1 and chapter 2, speaking about his name is above all names. God has placed him there. King of kings, Lord of lords, that's who he is. That incredible power that he has. What is Paul saying? He's not saying, Lord, make me powerful. I want to experience that power. But Lord, I want that power in my life. I want that power to overcome sin. Though you've forgiven that sin, I want to have that victory in becoming victorious over these things that sometimes cling me back, the things that hold me back. Lord, I want to be powerful in delivering your message. God, I want to be powerful in seeing your glory. I want to see your ministry. I want to see that. I want to see you change and impact this world because I know you. God wants to use you. He wants to work in your life. Some of the commentary will say that through this, through verses 9, 10, and 11, we start to see the sanctification, the justification, and the glorification through this. That God is at work in the believer's life. God is doing incredible things. I want to know Christ, and I want him to be involved in my life through his power. Do you know God personally? Do you know Christ personally? Do you have that desire to know him? And is Christ at work in your life? Are you experiencing him working through you for his glory? And lastly, knowing Christ can be painful. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not saying here, I want to add on to the suffering of Christ and all that Christ had suffered. And Paul is not comparing his suffering that to Christ. He's not saying, well, look at me, I've had this, I've experienced this. That's not what he's saying. But he's realizing that he wants to be part of God's glory. He wants to sacrifice his very life for Christ. I want to give it up. He's talking of a daily surrender. He's talking about all that he's going through. He's willing to do that for the gospel, to see Christ be known. Knowing Christ can be painful. There's points where we need to get back to a place of surrender, saying, God, I need to cut this out. It's become more important than you. It's grabbing my attention. God, I want to live for you. I want to do this for you. I want to stand up for you. God, I want to place myself in place of ridicule, where I may experience rejection so that others may hear about you. God, I want to do this for you. I want to know and understand what you've done for me. Suffering on the cross. How do you desire to know God tonight? Do you consider it in the way that Paul does? I consider everything a loss. Why? To know Christ. What would happen through his church? And I often say this, but what would happen through his church if his people who are called by his name really wanted to know God? To know Christ. What would change? Seek him. Look to him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that we can know you. And that has come not through what we've done or our ability and who we are, but in what you have done. Lord, help us to have a desire to know you. To get back to our first love. To love you with all our heart. We pray this in your name. Amen.